I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. Now, let me help you find that very quickly. After all those 1st and 2nd Corinthians things, I learned this little trick when I was that high. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Sometimes those get hard to remember. I had a Sunday school teacher who taught me to remember GEBC, General Electric Power Company. We're in the electric part. Ephesians chapter 2. For the next few weeks, I want to discuss some things that I think are vitally important to the body of Christ and yet are almost forgotten issues in the agenda of preaching. And as a result, the body of Christ is weakened. I want to deal with some things that I would call basic doctrine. And this morning, I want to take the opportunity to talk about the condition of humanity. It's very important that we know what the condition is. If you don't know your condition, you won't know the solution. And so we want to make clear that we find the condition as we start this study of basic doctrine. Now, I'm going to do this from an expository perspective. What I mean by that is, I'm not going to have us jumping all over the Bible to find passages that speak to the specific doctrine that I'm addressing. Rather, I'm going to choose a select passage of Scripture, and I'm going to deal with that passage of Scripture in an expositional manner in order that you, when you go back to study that text, will see everything about that doctrine that is vitally important in one clear passage of Scripture. So I hope that's helpful in this approach as opposed to using various Scriptures. Now, I will make reference to other Scriptures, but our primary focus will be one passage of Scripture at a time. So I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we look at the condition of humanity as expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. He writes, beginning in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, what we have here by the Apostle Paul is a rhetorical device. It is used for the point of emphasis. What the Apostle Paul is doing is he is giving basically a before and after look at these Ephesian believers, but he's including all believers in the second part, and he's including all of humanity in the first part. This is a before and an after, and it becomes clear because the apostle uses specific words that indicate a time reference. Pote is the key word, and it's found twice in the passage that is listed between verse 1 and all the way down through verse number 10. But you'll find a division at verse 4. We're not going to verse 4 in our study today, but I want you to know what he's doing. He is emphasizing the then and the now. When he writes in verse 1, "You," speaking of these Ephesian believers, "and you were dead." That's past tense. And then he says in verse 4, "but God." So that's the big transition. Here's your condition, but God has done something about that condition. That is the then and the now. That is the before and the after. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the before, because it sets in our reference the condition of all people who are separated from God. Now, the condition is variously called different things in the Bible, but one of the most common terms is the term lost. All the way back in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34, God says, "I will seek the lost." And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." Now, that condition of lostness is important. It's an important idea to understand. If we are lost, that means we don't know where we are. And if you don't know where you are, it is very difficult to get where you want to be. If you don't know where you're beginning, you have a difficulty knowing where you are going to be ending. You may want to go a certain direction or a certain way or to a certain destination, but if you don't know where you are, you have no frame of reference from which to begin. And that is basically the condition of all people, all of humanity, in a spiritual understanding or in a spiritual position. The Apostle Paul describes this condition of lostness variously. And each one of these terms will help us to get the idea of the condition of all people. Now, I said at the outset that a lot of these doctrines are just not discussed. And this is one that is very rarely discussed in the pulpit. I hear it very, very infrequently. As I listen to pastors on the internet and on the radio and on television, I don't hear this often mentioned. I often hear people describe the after situation, where you want to be, what kind of life you want to have, what kind of destination you want to find yourself at, but I very rarely hear preachers talking about where you are. And it is utterly impossible for a person to get to where they want to be if they don't know where they are. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the situation. And because of a void in the pulpit, much of this world is failing to know their condition. And so they're hearing messages about where people want to be, how to have a marvelous life, how to be filled, how to be happy and joyful and have peace in your life with God. But ladies and gentlemen, until a person understands where they are, they will never know how to be where they want or need to be. If you don't know you're lost, you don't know you need to be found. If you don't know you're sick, you don't know you need a doctor. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we're lost and in need of finding. We're sick and in need of a cure. So let's walk it through and look at it piece by piece as the Apostle kind of breaks this condition down for us. He sets it off first by saying, "And you were dead." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's about as serious a condition as I know. I don't know any levels of deadness. Do you? Dead is dead. Would you say that with me? Dead is dead. Well, how's he doing? Well, he's dead. How, are they expecting him to improve? You would never ask that question. Because there's no expectation of improvement. We may be able to, in some cases, treat the condition of death by an odor or a fragrance, or maybe by paint and makeup. But we're not going to improve the condition of death. We may temporarily improve its appearance, but we will not change its status. Dead is dead. That's theological, folks. And it's where the Apostle Paul begins. And of course, he's not talking here about physical death. He's talking about a condition of the spirit. You were dead, and that is described in terms of the next phrases. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are various ways to interpret this, but what I think is correct is to see this as it is. This in trespasses and in sins is what's called a dative noun, and there are various kinds of datives in the original language, but it seems best to translate this in terms of a dative of cause. What was the cause of death? Well, the cause of death was twofold: trespasses and sins. Now, these are, to some degree, synonymous. But he's not merely being repetitious here. He is being general and specific, or in this case, specific and then general. He's talking about a personal responsibility when he talks about trespasses. He's talking about the condition of death was the result of or caused by various trespasses. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are sinners. Very few people have to be proven that they are sinners. Most of us understand it. We know it by simply recognizing who we are and how we behave. We understand what the Apostle Paul said when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. We understand that we violate, we cross God's standards. We may not understand them as God's standards. We may think we merely cross our own morality standards or our own senses of what's right and wrong. But we know to some extent, every one of us, that there's something wrong with us. Well, that something that you sense is wrong with you is not merely a feeling. It is a condition. And that condition is the condition of being a sinner. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned. All of us are sinners. But as sinners, death has passed upon us. That's our condition. Death is brought about by our own sinful actions. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. That's where we cross and violate God's law. We step across the boundary of what God considers righteous into the realm of the unrighteous. And we are dead to God because of that. Many people think of God as having counteractive personality traits, that he's somewhat bipolar. People consider the qualities of God and they think of him as being loving and merciful on the one hand. And then they think, on another hand, God is justice, righteousness, and wrath. But God is not bipolar, and these are not extreme positions of the nature of God. They are the natural positions of the supernatural deity that we're talking about. God is indeed loving and merciful and righteous and holy, and that brings about God's wrath. He is not neutral to our sin. God makes it clear when he says in the book of Ezekiel again that I will not overlook their sins and their trespasses. We don't just casually walk through this world finding our way as we see fit, as if we make the rules. But ladies and gentlemen, we come into a world that was created by God and answers to God. And as such, His rules are in place. And the Scripture says clearly in the very third chapter of Genesis that when we violate His law, death comes upon us. That happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned and death came upon them. Did they die that day? No. Not physically. But they died that day in reference to God. They became separated from God. They crossed His rule. They went their own way. That's their trespass against God. And since then, every one of us has, by no fault of our own, been born into this world in sin. That's our condition. It was handed to us by our forebears. All of us come into this world as sinners. So it's no surprise if we come into this world as sinners that we then sin. Oh, yes, you came into this world a sinner by no fault of your own, but you sinned by the choice of that nature of yours. And every one of us is guilty of sinning, trespasses, by our own choice, our own decision, our own freedom of choice. Now listen, when it starts out that our condition is dead, it's not going to get any better. And from here out, all he's doing is describing further conditions of being dead in our trespasses and sins. So let's look beyond. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked. Again, he's giving this as a before and an after. So this was before these Ephesian believers became believers. He's describing for them the condition of disobedience that described or characterized their life. You are dead. And the evidence of that death, the odor of that death, is seen secondly in your disobedience. You were disobedient. People, unregenerate, not made alive, who yet to be born again, as the Scripture describes it, live in disobedience. Now, that disobedience is not a general disobedience. They don't break every rule that there is out there. They may drive 55 when the sign says 55. They may turn right only on red if that's what the sign indicates they are to do. But there are rules, laws, if you would, that they are violating because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And he shows us how that takes place when he describes in verse 2, you once walked. And then he describes it. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Ephesians is kind of written because there was an identity crisis going on among these Ephesian believers. A lot of people think Ephesians had no cause to be written. It's just a general doctrinal book. But I don't believe that's the case. I think they raised a concern. At least it was a concern that the Apostle Paul saw in them, whether they raised it or not. It had to do with their identity, who they were in Christ, because they were confused and fearful about their status and their identity in Christ. And I know it's possible for us to lose a sense of confidence in who we are in Christ Jesus, especially when we find ourselves not behaving in a way that is like we are genuine believers. But the Apostle Paul is affirming their identity, but in order to do that, he's showing a contrast with their previous identity, who you used to be. And who they used to be were people that were disobedient to God. And they were not disobedient to God without any external influences. There were external influences working on them. Now think about this. You're born into this world spiritually dead because of the sin that you came into this world condemned with. The Scripture says, by one man, Paul says in Romans, by one man sin entered the world and death passed on to all. So everybody born into this world of human origin is born into this world spiritually dead. And the manifestation of that death is disobedience. You are disobedient. And they're not disobedient alone. There are external influences guiding you, pushing you, directing you to be sinful. Well, look what he says. Here are those influences. You once walked following the course of the world. It was a pattern. There was a plan of action set up in this world. It was their course. It was their way of being, their way of operating. The course of this world, one might view it like the flow of a river. You were going along with the flow of the world. Don't tell me for a minute that we're not influenced by the world in which we live. Think about how much the world has changed in the course, not of centuries, not of millennia. I'm talking about in our lifetime. We've followed the course of the world. In so many ways, the course of this world is going in one direction, and that's not toward God. It's away from God. And as that course, as that river flows, we find ourselves pulled, drawn, even pushed by the course of this world. So the flow of this world is one that affects us and directs us to be disobedient to God. But he goes on and says that not only was there the cultural influence of the course of this world, but there was also the personal influence of the enemy of God himself, the devil. Look in verse 2. He says, following the prince of the power of the air. Do you understand that the course of this world is not just one that the population of this world gets together and they have a meeting and they say, for the next 10 years, this is the direction we're going to go. I don't believe in conspiracy theories, folks. I don't think that a group of people meet secretly that control the world and say, this is the direction we're going to go. But I do believe in fact. And the fact is, long before you and I ever came along, there was someone directing the course of this world. He's known as the prince of the power of the air, according to this text. This is a course that Satan himself has established. Is that course toward God or away from God? Absolutely, it's away from God. And this term air, the Greek word is, well, air. It really is. And it's a description. It's a description as the Jews viewed the heavens. It was a bifurcated view beyond the territory where their heads were the top. Believe it or not, that was in the air. But above them, there was then the air. The air we breathe. The realm we can see. And this is the picture that is being described. It's literally the atmosphere around this globe. That's the domain. That's the kingdom, if you would, of the devil. He's ruling that kingdom. He's directing the course of that kingdom. He's the prince of it. It's described here. He's the ruler. The word here is archon. He's the strong hand in that world. And as a result, he gets to make the choice about the way that world is going, and the course of that world follows his orders, follows his direction, and the course of the world is this way. That's a personal factor. There is constantly the work of the evil one, the enemy, the Satan. There's constantly his direction to be moved away from God. Now, I don't believe the devil himself comes to each and every one of us and gives us demands. But I do think the devil, a single entity created by God as an angel, rebelled against God and was cast from heaven. And he came to this earth and claimed it as his territory. And while claiming it as his territory, establishes the rules of this territory. And the rules are, we go against God. And so the influence of this world is not of our own popular opinion, but it is to follow the course of the prince of this world, which is Satan. You ladies and gentlemen, it's true, we're not in this alone. Whether we're lost, whether we're saved, somebody's giving direction. If we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, he's giving direction. We've become a part of his kingdom. He makes the rules in his kingdom. But if we're a part of this world, and that's our condition, if we're lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, then we are following the course of the one who makes the rules in this world, and that is the devil himself. But then it goes a step further to describe the influence of this evil one when it says in the latter part of verse 2, now at work. You see this? His influence is now at work in the sons, and the Greek word here is technon, children or infants, the babies of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. If you were to understand what that term means, you would understand what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking to the Pharisees, that they did the bidding of their father, Satan. They were following the direction of the one that was their progenitor, their forefather. We all talk about, we say everybody is a child of God. That's not true, folks. That's just not true. One thing we all have in common is a common ancestor. God made us. But we chose to follow the direction of the evil one. And he undid us from God's making. And the image that God had planted within us became distorted and disfigured. And now we are children of the devil. We are following his leadership. And until we become regenerate, born again, made alive again, get recreated, until then we belong to the devil as his offspring. I told you it didn't get any better. I know why preachers don't like preaching on this. It is really depressing. It is unsettling, frightening, but it's a fact. And I'd rather know my condition than to be lied to and deceived concerning my condition. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know you're sick, you don't know you need a doctor. If you don't know you're lost, you don't know you need a map. But we're both sick and we're lost. He goes on to talk about not only our condition being death, the examples of it and the proof of it being disobedience. But 30 adds in the fact that we are also depraved. Now, being depraved is living out. Not only are we the offspring of the devil, and that is we manifest it by running counter to God, disobedient to God, but it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Our nature now is fallen. Sinful. That's before Christ. Our nature is sinful. We are lost, not because of sins we commit. But listen, folks, the sins we commit because we are lost. We sin because we are sinners. It is the nature of a sinner to sin. But we don't just sin because of our forefather, the devil. We sin because of the depravity and the corruption that has occurred within ourselves. He says in verse 2, or verse 3, among whom we all once lived. Now here again is that word pote, and it talks about before. So remember, this is the bad news before the good news. It's the before and after. Once we lived this way, but the way we lived was in the passions of our flesh. Passions of our flesh. We've done a lot of things in time. At one time, we hid the passions of our flesh. It wasn't that we didn't follow them. We just hid them. But how corrupt is this world? What's the course of this world? The world has guided us, and the culture has guided us to no longer be ashamed of the passions of our flesh, but to be proud of them, to be outgoing about them, to state them clearly, in fact, to boast of them. We've said things like, if it feels good, do it. Not even doctors say that, folks. In fact, they say if it feels good, you shouldn't do it. If it tastes good, you shouldn't eat it. It's horrible. But they know the condition, and they address it appropriately. Our condition, that is the condition of lostness, is a condition that has infected us all the way to our being, and it describes the flesh. Now here it's not necessarily talking about the physical flesh any more than it's talking about physical death, but it is talking about, if you would, what makes up who we are. Our mind, our will, our emotions. I want you to turn one page back in most of your Bibles. In most of your Bibles, you can turn one page back and you'll be in Galatians chapter 5. Because whenever we talk about things like desires of the body or the passions of the flesh, we immediately go to things that are of a sexual nature. But we'd be missing the point. Paul makes the point in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And of course, sexual immorality is one. But so is impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Hello. Fits of anger? Anybody want to say amen? Rivalries? Got any ongoing anger, ongoing hostility with people you can't forgive, I can't get along with? Dissensions? Divisions? Uh-oh, this is getting very personal. Envy? Huh? Drunkenness, orgies, things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course they won't inherit the kingdom of God, because these are things from the kingdom of the prince of this air, of this world, Satan. Pretty wide thing, wide list of things, isn't it? By the way, if you want to know, what are the things that are manifested of a person who's no longer lost and dead in their trespasses and sins? Look at verse 22 and 23 of the same chapter. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I need to close. I'm looking at the clock right here in front of me, and it tells me I need to close, but I feel like I need to close for more reasons than just time. I really don't like digging into this, but it's so important that we understand where we are, because if we don't understand where we are, we will never get where we need to be. Humanity, folks, is dead. Humanity is disobedient. Humanity is depraved. And humanity is doomed. It is doomed. Go back again to verse 3, where he writes, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." God's not neutral. It is not as though we are ultimately going to be one day judged and then be under His wrath. Oh no. We're already under His wrath. You want to know what the relationship of a lost person is to God? Wrath. They're being judged by God and condemned that very moment. Jesus made it clear. He said that the world is condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 17. He didn't come to condemn it. It's already condemned. It's already judged. If you're hoping that you're going to commit enough good deeds to outweigh your evil deeds, first of all, you don't understand God's math. Because it only takes one sin on your part to be a lost sinner. In fact, you don't even have to commit that sin. You come into this world at a negative. You're already lost. And then you confirm that lostness by your choice to sin. God's not neutral. He's not taking a wait-and-see attitude. He condemns you right now, right here. If you are without Christ, if you have chosen to go your own way, or you didn't understand your condition, it doesn't matter. You are this moment condemned by God. I want you to notice verse 4. But God. I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful the way the apostle writes this. He writes it in verse 1. He starts off with the words, "and you." This is all about you. It's your situation. It's your condition. And there's not a thing you can do about it. You came into this world sinful. You didn't do anything to cause that. But you came into this world a sinner, and then you sinned, and you are equally condemned with all the rest of humanity. That's not the end of the story, because verse 4 says, "But God." What about Him? It says He's rich in mercy. That same God whose wrath is being directed against you and will eternally, if you live and die without Christ, is a merciful God. And where His wrath extends, so extends His mercy. If you would but partake. Have you? This sounds like a message for people who are not here, because we all, of course, or in church. You would expect the population in a church on a Sunday morning in San Antonio, Texas, to be all believers, but that would be a false assumption. I want you to know where everybody on this earth is apart from Christ. And if you are apart from Christ, that includes you. I don't want you to know when you walk out this door that you're doomed. I don't want you to think that you're depraved. I don't want you to feel that you're disobedient to God. I don't want you to think I'm dead. But if you walk out of this room without Christ, you are all of those things. But God. Trust Him today. Call upon Him. Cry out to Him in your inner heart and say, "Dear God, have mercy on me. Have mercy." And He will. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, pray with me? If that is your need today, to trust Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you, in the quietness of your heart, just ask Him. Say, "God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to follow You."